Corinthians chapter 9. I have been looking forward to doing this particular teaching, which I'm pretty sure now will be a series lasting 3 weeks. And the title of it was one that you might be familiar with, because I was going to teach on this in December. And it's entitled, The Gifts of Givings, Plural Gifts and Plural Givings. It is very true that God's ways are not our ways, and the things that would recommend themselves to our thinking are not always the things that would usher us into the way of life, and that God's paths are very different than the paths that we might choose on our own. And even our own heart, as sensitive and as tender as it might be to the Lord, we must remember the Bible says that our hearts are always deceptively wicked, and that God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, but His thoughts and His ways are higher than the heavens are above the earth. And so the challenge to each of us as believers, as those who have come to name the name of the Lord, who have come to say to Jesus, yes, You are my Lord and my Savior, the challenge to us is learning to walk in God's ways. And while I wish it were true that simply getting saved is all that one needed to teach one how to walk in the ways of the Lord, the simple truth is that we have a whole manual, as it were, a whole guidebook to teach us how to walk in God's ways. The progress that any given person makes in the kingdom of God is directly related to the progress that they make in the ways of the Lord. And God doesn't say to some, well, I'm going to really make you powerful in the kingdom. I'm going to really have you make progress in my kingdom because I like you. But your friend there, I don't really like him. I saved him, but only because I had to get you into the deal. Your friend, I'm not going to let him move on in the things of God at all, because frankly, I don't want him to do it. I want to keep him down there. I want to keep her under my thumb. See, that's not God. And yet many of us have the false theology that says, well, there are just some who God has greatly blessed. And in greatly blessing them, He has led them on into much truth. And the rest of us that He has only pitifully blessed, well, we're at least saved and we can be thankful for that. And so, hallelujah, on we go. The choice is yours, is mine. How much I want to proceed and make progress in the things of God is strictly up to me. And the progress that you make or don't make in the kingdom is never a product or a result of circumstances beyond your control. Oh man, you should have seen the family I was born into. I can't make any progress in God because of the way I was raised. Oh, pastor, you don't know my situation. I can't make any progress in God because of my roommate. Or you don't know the tragedy that I've suffered. I just can't make any progress because of the tragedy I've suffered. Forgive me. I mean, that sounds nice. I wish I could tell you that was true, but it isn't. See, all the progress that you make in the kingdom is a result of choices you make. Jesus alerted us to that when He said, if anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Because Jesus knew that going on with Him is a series of crucifixions. Has anybody let you in on the bottom line of walking with Jesus? That's what it is. Crucifixions. Plural. Many. Multiplied. Painful. You just keep getting crucified. I know this is a great surprise to you. No one ever filled you in on this. But you say, well, maybe your life is different than mine. I mean, God says, I want you to die to that. And aren't you so glad you carry the cross around with you so that the Lord says, I want you to die to that. And it's real easy. You just lay down your cross and you lay on it and, you know, you pound in your feet and you pound in one hand. The dilemma is always getting the other hand pounded in. But there's always passerbys that are willing to do it for you. Have you ever noticed that? They'd love to put in that other hand. So there you are. And Jesus said, if you're really going to make progress with me, then you're going to find yourself hanging on the cross that you're carrying a whole awful lot. And He just wanted it to be convenient for us. Nice of Him, right? Yeah. So progress in the kingdom is simply the result of us making decisions to continue to walk in obedience. And very often, obedience to God is disobedience to ourselves. And following the Lord very often means leaving ourselves behind. And doing what God wants us to do is very often doing what we don't want to do. And so we come to the subject of giving. Now, I want to make it very clear that today I'm going to confine my remarks to anything except money. We're not talking about giving money today. That's next week. But today we're just talking about giving. Because giving is so dynamic. We have this notion in God's kingdom that the things that are spiritually powerful and those things that really accomplish a lot are just things like prayer. They're just kind of mystical things like, praying and prophesying and things like that, which do effect great power. But there's a whole lot of things in the kingdom that we think are rather mundane, but really have a powerful life in and of themselves. And giving has a tremendous life in itself, and it is that life that I want to try to explain and describe to you so that our whole context for thinking about giving is not wrapped up in just, I got to give my money or give my time, but that we begin to see it as a powerful a thing to give is as powerful a thing as to read your Bible. Those of you who don't read your Bible, reading your Bible is a powerful thing as well. Okay. Hello, everybody. Good to see you today. Glad you could be with us. Okay, let me give you some overall context for giving, because unless you understand the whole picture of the ways of the Lord, if you pick out a particular element of God's ways, it can seem to be burdensome. Let me clear up a few misconceptions. The first misconception is that God somehow secretly really wants everybody to be poor and miserable. Now, it doesn't really say that in the Bible, but everybody knows that good old-time religion makes you feel poor and miserable. And that what God wants to do is to secretly zap you of all your resources. He wants to take away everything that he can so that you can be this impoverished, desperate hanger-oner of the cliff of life, hoping that Jesus will come and get you. You know how we have learned to impress one another with our spirituality by showing one another our bloodied knuckles and fingers of how we're just hanging on in the midst of this great trial. And especially you can get very religious and get this dour, rather, countenance to your face and have this struggle to just get by. And we love to share with people how much is being taken from us. That's spiritual. Well, God wants you to be abundantly full. He described the devil as being the one who wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but he came to give us life in its fullness, life in its abundance. And so everything that we're going to talk about in giving does not negate the notion that God wants there to be wonderful wholeness of heart, wonderful abundance. So that's number one. Now the second thing is, a lot of people don't know this, the very word for righteousness, to be righteous in the Lord, in the original language, has a part of that word righteousness is a sense of prosperity, a sense of well-being, a sense of it's really good, everything is going along great. And although you and I, as we follow after righteousness, are often persecuted by the world, and although the world will often put things into our life that make things seem like our life's not going well, yet having righteousness in our heart, we can say it is well with my soul. And there is an abundance that overflows. David knew how that worked. He described it as my cup overfloweth. My reservoir of my life overflows with the bounty and the blessing of the Lord. And the more that we can learn to walk in the paths of righteousness, the more we will find ourselves inputted and good things get added to us and into our heart. And God is not interested in this notion that somehow a mental or emotional or monetary poverty is next to godliness. I don't know who ever even thought of that notion that poverty is next to godliness. That's not the way of the Lord. Now, he does say things about our money, but we're not talking about that, so we'll get into that later on. Now, there is a marvelous verse in 1 Timothy. Now, I think it's the last chapter. I don't remember exactly, but that's okay. The Bible says someplace that it says somewhere, and then it quotes a scripture. So I'm quoting scripture. It says somewhere. Here's what it says. That God has richly supplied us with all things to enjoy. And God wants to richly supply every one of us with all things to enjoy. And there is an enjoyment in the kingdom. There is an enjoyment in the way of the Lord that He wants us to participate in and partake of. He wants us to come to the table that He has set for us in the very presence of our enemies, in the very shadow of death and destruction and hurt and harm. And He wants to set this wonderful spread before us that we can come and sit down at. And you know, God gets great, great glory in the midst of all this calamity, in the midst of all this emotional or spiritual hurt or turmoil or death, of the robbery of the devil and stuff like that. God loves to spread a table of plenty for you to come and sit down at. And He loves us to look with satisfaction upon our enemies. God loves us to sit there and just be eating our fill, just filled with abundance in His kingdom, while the shadow of death is hanging around over there, you know, trying to go boo, boo, boo. And we just sit there and peel another grape and eat it and look up and smile, you know, no biggie. See, we've been taught kind of the other way around. We've been taught that if you're going to really be a believer, well, probably when you do get to the table, which is very hard to get to, got to really pray to get to that table. There won't be much there. It'll be bread and water. Hallelujah. Dry bread and water. And we can, you know, drag ourselves along in the desert of life, scraping along. We see that table and we finally get one hand up and then the other, and we pull ourselves up over the top. We see this crust. And it's like the religious people would have us believe, well, there it is. You're going to feel much better when you eat it. I don't know about you, but I just want to go back down and keep dragging, looking for another table. And this notion of this impoverished, famished, starved, desperate spiritual living is really a big lie of the devil to get people to go elsewhere. Because the devil will spread a table too, but God spreads a better table. Well, so God's got lots for us. Okay, I'm not real one for going point by point, as you could perhaps tell, but there is one point down here has a number one by it, so I'll give that to you and see where we go from there. Oh, you should see these notes. They bear no resemblance whatsoever to the actual message, for which you're probably very pleased. Anyways, number one, giving gifts is the greatest expression of love. And love is the greatest expression of one's identity. Here's what I mean. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Now, many people have a fear about giving, and the fear goes something like this in general, broad terms. If I just keep giving, 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 there won't be anything left to give. That I will somehow lose my identity if I just give, 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 give. If I just serve, 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 there will be nothing left of me. I won't even know who I am. But actually, quite the contrary is true. The more that you give, the more that you discover who and what you really are. Because God made you to function as a giver. Just like God made you to function as a worshiper. And if we will learn to function the way that God made us to function, all kinds of things will begin to come together and begin to make sense. Now, this giving of ourselves, a lot of people try to find themselves. And the picture I always have is of this deep pool, this deep, deep, dark chasm filled with water. And there's a little diving board on it. And the diving board is up here somewhere. And people, in an effort to find themselves or to gain their identity or to preserve the boundaries of their life, and find out their ministry or their gifts or who they are, will bounce on this board, bing, bing, and then dive into themselves. Whoosh. They swim around in this murky, dark water trying to find themselves and who they are and what they are. And you will never find yourself in yourself. You know, people talk about you need to get in touch with yourself. What a frightening thought. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of petrified of myself. Yeah! I mean, have you ever looked really in the mirror of your soul? I don't want to be in touch with that thing at all. I want to be in touch with the Lord, not find myself down here. But you see, you'll get a real sense of who and what you are as you give. And it is the giving of gifts, it is the giving of yourselves, it is the serving that gives you a clue as to who and what you are. Now think of it this way as well. God has given all these wonderful and marvelous gifts to us. He is the Father of lights. There's no shadow, no variation. He doesn't shift and turn. Every good gift that's given, it comes down from Him. And it is the people who do not receive the gifts of God who are the ones that don't know Him. They don't know what He's like. They've got this notion of God that's nothing at all like what He is. And as you have received a gift from someone, you come to understand their heart. You come to understand who and what they really are. And so God so much wants us to come and experience His giftedness. He wants us to experience His bounty and His blessing. He wants to give to us so that we can come to know Him. God understands this principle, and He wants us to understand this principle as well, that as we give, we will come to understand who we are, what our ministry is, and others will get the blessing as well. Okay, so giving is the greatest expression of love, and love is the greatest expression of who you are. The more you love people, the more secure your identity becomes. And it is the people who are desperate and won't reach out in love who are the most confused about themselves. Find me a great lover of people and I'll find you somebody who is, and we even say it, very secure in themselves. See, they're able to reach out. Because they're lovers, because they're givers, then they get a confidence and a blessing in themselves. Okay, number two, we're on here. I want you to think of worship as an expression of giving yourself to God. You give Him your lips, you give Him your voice, you give Him, well, some of us do, give Him our bodies, our hands. We give ourselves to the Lord. Do you know that when you worship, if you don't give that worship as a gift to the Lord, if you're not giving to God, if you're just doing, then all you are is being religious. That's the difference between religion and worship. In worship, you give yourself. In religion, you just do something. Well, the same is true when it comes to serving people. You know, we use this word ministry all the time. I want to minister to people. I want to have a ministry. I want to, you know, minister, minister, minister. Well, all that ministry is giving yourself to other people as well. It's just giving something of yourself. Now, here's the catch. To give something of yourself always costs you something. And it's remarkable to me the number of people who are waiting for God to show them their ministry. And that sounds real spiritual, but here's what they mean. I want to be able to have a ministry that I don't have to give anything. I want a ministry that requires nothing of me. I want to do nothing. I want to have the ministry of doing nothing. And there are many who have this ministry, who are very good at it, who are fulfilling their ministry. I have this great longing to do nothing. Congratulations, you have succeeded marvelously. It is incredibly easy to do nothing. Incredibly difficult to give. Everything inside of us recommends, no giving, no giving, no giving, because if you give, there's so little in you. Anyways, you'll give the last ounce away, and you will become but a fragment of eternity, blown about by the winds of adversity. I don't know where that came from either. That I've given so much of myself that here I'm these little specks of dust, and finally when Jesus comes, He'll come down and gather these little morsels. Put them together. Ah, marvelous. How good of you. See, we think of ourselves of giving. We just give ourselves away so completely that there's nobody even standing where we were. But that has never happened. You don't ever give yourself into oblivion. You actually give yourself into being. See, it's just the opposite of how we would think. The more you give yourself out, the more really you become. The less you give, the less you become. Sort of drains away. And that's why mammon, Jesus talks about mammon. A lot of people think mammon is just riches. You know, you can't serve riches and God. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Mammon is a demon. Okay. That's why it has a name. And what mammon is that wickedness, that force of evil that would tell you, you better look out for yourself. You better get everything under control first, and then if you want to give out of your abundance rather than giving out of your scarcity. Mammon says, be served. Be given to. God says, serve and give to. And so we have this tension in our life between Mammon saying, take care of yourself, and God who says, forget about yourself and give to others. And if you'll give to others, I'll take care of you. Now, when push comes to shove, I'd far rather have God taking care of me than me taking care of me. For in taking care of myself, I have brought myself to the mess whereby I need taking care of. It's very hard to take care of yourself because you're the problem. So God says, hey, I got a way that this works. If you will take care of others, if you will give to others, I will give to you. See, Jesus said, it's always more blessed to give than it is to receive. But we have this fear, this mammon. Now, okay, when you look at yourself and your resources, let's say it's your encouragement. You look at your own life and you say, man, I got so little encouragement in me, I couldn't possibly encourage somebody else. But, you know, that's never true. You say, well, I feel so unloved, I couldn't possibly love anybody else. That's not true. I have so little wisdom in myself, I couldn't possibly give wisdom to anybody else. Well, of your own, you couldn't, but the Lord's wisdom, you could. But here's what we all do. We look at the meager state of our resources. We look at what little we have and we say, my goodness, there's not much here. And the thought of giving what little there is to somebody else is horrifying because we think there's not much there. I'll give you a for instance. Let's talk about time. Time. Now, I engage in two futile activities every week or every month or so, at least. And there are two kinds of budget. The one budget we won't talk about this week, we'll talk about that next week. And the other budget is the budget of my time. I really get into it about once a month. I get this chart that has all of the days divided down into 15-minute chunks. I get out my colored pens and markers, and I'm ready to tackle my life. So I start by filling in the things that I know I have to do, like, you know, sleeping and eating, and I fill in when I drive the kids over to school and when I eat, and I fill in when I study, and I fill in when we're going to have family night, and I start filling up this chart. The desperately pathetic thing about it is that this chart isn't big enough because all the things that I have to do don't fit. You have no idea what I'm talking about, of course. Okay. Well, it doesn't work. I mean, if you think of my time as like a budget, I live my life in the red. I mean, the fast lane has got nothing on the red. I live in the red. It doesn't work. And I have been doing this futile exercise for years. I don't know why. I just feel like somehow it's responsible of me to sit down and organize my life and my days and my time. I mean, even the things that I know about ahead of time don't fit, much less the other things that come up. It doesn't work. Why do you do it, you fool, you say? Well, I don't know. But I do it. And I know that it's not supposed to work. On paper, it's a wash. It's out of there. Nix it, you know, gone. But here is a peculiar thing. I've been doing this for years. And to my knowledge, it has never worked. And I have always been in the red. But here's even a more amazing thing. I'm still here. Somehow or another, I didn't expire. If you looked at my first chart years ago, should have had it the last day of the week. Expired. Period. There is no way it all fits. There's no way it all works because I look at what little I have and I just say it can't be done. But you see, God is able to make all grace abound. That somehow or another I end up having sufficiency for my time, even though charting it out on paper, it's not there. Well, the same is true of whatever resource God has placed in your life. He doesn't want us to look at the meagerness of our resource. He wants us to look at the abundance of His provision and His being able to make all grace abound and make this longing to give a reality so that we can indeed give to others. So, let's read the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. See, there's no getting around that truth. You sow sparingly with your time, with your resource, with your love, with your life, and that's what you get back. Very little. But let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, God loves people that are cheerful about giving of themselves, because God is a cheerful giver. You think the Lord is up there in heaven saying, oh, it's that time of month again. Yeah, I got to provide them with more. Well, you know, I'm just getting tired. All these people do is take from me. I don't like really giving to them. I guess I've got to. I worked it out on that. That was a lousy deal I cut with humanity. I got to give. All these people ever want is my money. Oh, we're not talking about money. That's next week. Okay. All these people ever want from me is blessing. Phew, I'm getting tired of blessing people. I wish somebody would bless me. Or can you imagine God when he was going to give his son? Do you think the Lord begrudged the giving of his son? I think he said, oh, man, I got to give my son. I was going to watch football with him today, and I got to give him to the earth. Oh, man. Phew. Sometimes it just gets pretty overwhelming what people need. They're always coming to me for things. And so I got to give my son. No, God was cheerful. He gave Jesus cheerfully. He rejoiced at the giving of the gift. Oh, there was sadness in his heart, but he rejoiced at the giving of the gift, for it was the greatest treasure that he knew to give. And he was cheerful. He was delighted. Oh, he said, oh, the people of the earth will love Jesus. Oh, this will be fantastic. I can show my love to them again. He was cheerful. And that's why he loves a cheerful giver. Because it lines us up with his heart. It's part of what makes us like him. And you see, God is not only love, but he's also a cheerful giver. And as you and I want to grow in love, we should also want to grow in a cheerfulness of giving, a happiness of heart to be able to share and to give with others. And to the extent that we begrudge the gifts that we give, that's why, oh, please, if you ever feel from me kind of a squashing or a squeezing or a, come on, you need to work, you need to give your time, you need to serve. If you ever feel that from me, will you please know that that's only because of the inadequacy of my ability to communicate? That I never intend, and nor does God ever intend, that you would be crammed or pressed or squeezed into doing something. Because there's really little profit to you with that kind of a giving. But God wants you to make you, God wants to make you like he is. And part of becoming like that, just as we become like the Lord when we pray, when we read his word, there's something about giving of our time, giving of our resource, giving of who and what we are that makes us to be like him. God's not a Scrooge, and he wants us not to be like Scrooges either. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad and gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. Have you ever noticed how there's this theme that God seems to like the poor? Now, it's not just the poor who actually have no money. But he says, you know, it's really hard for rich people to get into the kingdom. And he says, look, if you're going to be, don't be trust in the unreliability of riches, but rather trust in the Lord. God doesn't have anything against people who have a lot of money, nor does he have anything against people that have a lot of time. But what he's saying is, if you are not willing to make yourself poor by giving of your time, giving of your resource, then God is not able to give to you. See, Jesus has nothing to say to people who are healthy. He only has something to say to the sickies. He's got a lot to say to me. What a frightening prospect to know that Jesus would have nothing to say to you if you think you're perfectly together and all right. Well, the same is true. To whatever extent you have hoarded your time, hoarded your love, hoarded your wisdom, hoarded your counsel, see, to that extent, Jesus has not a whole lot to say to you. But he scatters abroad and gives to the poor who are willing to make themselves poor for the sake of others. Again, not about money, but about just our time and our resources. And that's the remarkable thing. God makes grace abound. And so even though you look on the spreadsheet of your life and you say, this doesn't work, this is crazy. If I give of myself in this regard, I won't have time to do this and this. If I give of myself, there's going to be nothing left for God to even work with. I better preserve something so God can help me. But no, that's not the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is you give. And then God makes grace abound and you become something. Okay, let me tell you something else about giving that will help you. And I can give you several scriptures as well as my own observation about this. That giving, that is serving, that is giving of your time, etc., that is one of the main ways that God directs your life and leads you. And the people that are all around, boy, what's God's will for my life? I wonder what God wants. I'm so confused. I don't know where to go or what to do. Well, let me give you a real easy thing to do. Start giving. No, no, you don't understand, preacher. I came here. I want God's will for my life. You tell me to give. I mean, you know, what's the deal here? Oh, but look how it works. If I have to give to somebody, let's say the somebody is over here, to give to them, I turn this way and I give to them. Do you see the directional element in all of this? And very often, to meet someone else's need or to give something, I must extend myself. I must stretch myself. I must move in a direction and reach out. And very often, I have to actually take a few steps to give that to somebody. Well, all of a sudden, you see how I'm beginning to get direction. And God will use your serving, your giving, to begin to lead you and direct you in the way that you should go. And people that just stay put and say, oh, I'm so lost. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what God wants from me. Here's a good scripture for you. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do that heartily as unto the Lord. So, man, I don't know what to do. I just feel lost. Oh, what's this? Oh, but that doesn't have anything to do with direction. I mean, that's just giving something. But the Lord says, if you'll give, I will direct you. Confused people tend to be non-givers. And the more you give, the more clarity you have about what God wants for your life. So don't just sit there in your little shadow saying, oh God, what do you want from my life? Start doing something. Start giving something and He will direct you. So He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, we are not affected in our relationship with God in terms of being better in His eyes by giving or by serving. But there is a direct correlation that giving is like planting seeds of righteousness. And the more that you give of whatever God asks you or allows you to give, the more you plant these seeds that spring up for righteousness, and the more bounty and the more refreshment and the more wholeness that you have in your own life. A lot of people say, well, how do I sow to the Spirit? How do I walk in the Spirit? You know, it's a real mystical woo. I'll tell you how to do it. Start serving. Start giving. And that is planting seeds of righteousness that will then feed you as time goes along. And because it's always more blessed to give than it is to receive, the more that you give, the more that you plant. And the more bounty that comes back to you. The less that you give, the less that you plant, and your resources get drained more and more and more and more and more and more and more. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to just decide you're not going to misunderstand me. I will not misunderstand you. Okay, all right. When we are facing times of great confusion or great trial or great difficulty, our temptation, our urging by the world is to withdraw into ourselves and to try to conserve what little resource we have left. When we face things that have blasted us and knocked us away and scattered us, our tendency is to want to regroup and pull together. I say to you with all of my heart that that is the slowest way to get recovered. The quickest and the surest way to be recovered is to continue to give, even though you're convinced I've got nothing left to give. Now, that can sound to some of you like a statement of saying, this preacher doesn't care how you're feeling. He doesn't care if you're miserable or broken or down and out. All he wants you to do is to work, and probably wants you to work in his church. Well, I won't deny that. I don't know how to explain it to you, But I know that my yearning for your well-being, my desire for your wholeness and your healing, forces me to tell you that if you don't give of yourself, you won't get well. Nobody in the kingdom convalesces by doing nothing. If you want to get well, then give. You say, but preacher, I got nothing left to give. But you'd be surprised, you do have something. And God will continue to pour into you that you can give as well. And so please don't misunderstand me to say that I don't care about how you hurt and everything like that. That hurt can be healed up. But sometimes God says, give anyway, give anyway, give anyway. Don't give to God out of your overflow because you'll never have enough. See, you look at your life and you say, there's not enough to give and to keep. You're right, there never is. There never is. And you say, well, when I have enough time, then I'll give. When I'm not so busy, then I'll give. No, you won't. Forgive me. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because see, you'll always think that you're too busy. You always will. There's never enough to keep and to give. So the Lord says, don't worry about that. There's always enough to give and I'll give more. The Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And if we follow Jesus and follow His example, then we will always come to serve and not to be served. And I'm telling you, there's greater blessing in serving than there is in being served. Well, I close with this. Verse 12. For the ministry of this service, what he means by this service is giving. The ministry of this giving, or the good which this ministry does, the good which this giving actually accomplishes, is twofold. Firstly, we'll be fully supplying the saints, the needs of the saints. In other words, part of giving is that other people get, and that's great. That's wonderful. You take care of others. But also, the overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. And that's what happens in your life. The more you give, not only do you care for others, but you end up with more thanksgivings as a result of the giving than the person who got what you gave. If you can follow that. You get a greater blessing. Let me give you a quick for instance. Okay. Ever had that experience where maybe you've gone through a tremendous tragedy of some sort or another? You just heard the most devastating news. I mean, it's like life and death kind of news. It's really a trauma. And you're just broken. You're just so hurt and so much in pain because of what's happened. Maybe something that happened to you or to someone you love very much. And you're just right in the midst of all this brokenness. And then somebody calls with a problem. They've got a problem. They think they're really depressed. You know, here you've just suffered the tremendous loss of I don't know, something. We're not talking about money. Your aunt, the aunt that you love, your favorite aunt, has just had a terrible, terrible accident. She's not going to die, hallelujah, but she's really, really hurt. I mean, it's bad. And you're just, you just break for them. You just hurt for them. And somebody calls you and says, oh man, I'm just so miserable. They're not even really sick. They're just, please, would you pray for me? I don't know what's wrong. And you're thinking, you want me to pray for you about that? And I got an aunt that's like, anybody else? You want to start? But of course you never do. Yes, brother, I'd love to pray with you. You start praying for them about their picayunish, piddly, small-time, nothing problem that they're just convinced is the world's living end. And something happens. Well, you take care of their problem. But your problem suddenly is not as big as it was. Suddenly there's great grace and great blessing in praying for somebody that doesn't even have a problem and you've got a bigger one. Here's the other example you can all relate to. Okay, it's been weeks since you've read your Bible. Months since you've prayed. You are really feeling miserable now. You are feeling like such a worthless sinner, you can hardly even stand yourself. You're convinced that God hates your guts, but has to somehow still call you His kid. And He's a million miles away. You don't even know where to look anymore. It used to be you could point to the sky and figure roughly, but now you're just pointing all. You don't know where God is. And the jerk that works next to you, or lives next to you, or has some dealings with you, he picks this particular day. She happens on this particular point when you are feeling so miserable. to say, tell me about this Jesus. Huh? 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 Oh, you gotta be kidding. Not today. But you, of course, collect yourself. My Bible. 1 minute here. Yes. Now, let me take you through the scriptures. You begin to talk to them about the way of the Lord, and something incredible happens. You start feeling good. Depressed people. You know the best thing depressed people can do? Go tell somebody about Jesus. That'll cure almost anything that ails you, except a common cold. You talk to people about Jesus. You give freely, you have received freely, give, and things begin to happen to you. So it's always more blessed to give than to receive. And in your giving, you not only bless others, but there causes great thanksgivings in your heart to say, oh, God, hallelujah. You're more excited about the Lord when you're done talking than this poor guy is. And that's how it works. If you give, great joy, great blessing comes your way. If you withhold, very little comes your way. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that there would not be in any heart this morning a misinterpretation, that there would not come to any heart the sense of condemnation or guilt. And Lord, sometimes it is easier to feel guilty than it is to respond to what you're saying. We know, Lord, that you have no condemnation for any of us. Help us to see this, Lord, as a hopeful word. Help us to see this as an instruction that says to us, oh, you can be recovered. Your poverty of heart can be dealt with and refurbished. That there can come an overflow to you if you will but give of yourself. Oh Lord, may we not believe the lie that tells us that if we do give, there will be nothing left. Help us to believe that the more we give, the more we will become. Oh, we want to be cheerful givers. Oh Jesus, we want to be more like you. We want to be lovers of others. We don't want ministry that costs us nothing. We don't want to claim in the name of some kind of difficulty that we're going through that, well, we'll just give nothing now. Oh, Jesus, help us to learn to give as you gave, to empty ourselves completely and to not worry about what was going to happen to you, but to take the form of a bondservant that you might bring life and hope to others. Make us that way, dear Jesus. I'm going to ask you if you'll keep your eyes closed just for a moment. I want to extend to you an invitation. I don't want to try to talk you into anything, friend. But you see, if you don't know Jesus, the one who gave himself to you, then I can understand your sense of you just got to hang on. But Jesus came to forgive your sins. He came to give himself for your sins. That's what forgive means. He came to give. And all that he asks of you is that you give your heart and your life back to him. I haven't given you a long sermon on being a sinner. You know what a sinner you are. You know better than I do. But if you want your life to be changed, if you want to embrace the Son of God and come to have forgiveness of your sins and walk in a way of life you never dreamed of, I'm going to invite you to look up at me right now and lift up your hand and say, preacher, I'm real interested in this Jesus. I never heard anything quite like this. I'm okay. If this is what we're talking about, I can give myself to this one. You maybe don't even understand it fully, but if you want to open your heart to Jesus, he's here today. Just look up at me and lift up your hand. I'm not trying to coerce you. You want Jesus in your heart? You want your sins forgiven? You want a whole new brand life? You want your life turned around? All that happens. Oh, you get kind of changed a lot. But oh, it's a change for good and it's a change for life. And it's so simple. Jesus said, if you'll just believe in your heart and then confess me with your lips, then I'll save you, I'll rescue you, I'll deliver you, I'll make you to be what I wanted you to be. And so I say to you in Jesus' name, that you can come into the family. You're welcome. And I'm going to invite you just to, are you with her? Would you just tell her and say, hey, I'm opening my heart to Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we love you. Anyone else want to give your heart to the Lord? Yep, that's it. See, life happens right there. You give your heart to Jesus and he gives you an abundance. You thought you were hanging on. You weren't doing any good for yourself, but now he'll do much good for you. Anyone else at all? Just lift your hand up and look up at me and say, preacher, that's what I want. That's what I want. Well, Lord, thank you that you have given yourself to us. And I thank you for this one man who has opened his heart to you today. And may you abound toward him in richness and in blessing. We love you and we worship you and we honor you. In your precious and wonderful and mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to very quickly go and get your children. And we have to completely clear out this room in the next 15 minutes and get all of our equipment put away because another group has rented this room. So if you're not helping with the tear down, will you please go outside? And any of you men that might have a little extra time, 5 minutes, will you come on down? We'll put you to work. God bless you. We'll see you tonight at 5.